Notice when Leo tries to hit a low note, he goes up on his tiptoes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 25 through 35. You probably notice the title of the sermon is The Advantages of Being Single. If you're married, you're probably thinking, what in the world am I doing here? But the interesting thing about this, I've got to tell you, this is another one of those sermons where you're going to kind of drink out of a fire hose type deal. Because verses 25 through 35, as it talks about the advantages of being single, kind of flies in the face of a lot of what we're taught today. There's an enormous pressure on single people to be married. There's an enormous desire amongst single people to be married. Just hang around Colette for a little while. She can't go without a boyfriend. So, I mean, is it true? Okay. Everybody, Colette, don't talk, I'm preaching. Everybody, we see this all throughout our society, this desire for another. Everybody wants to be in a relationship. And it starts literally with young kids. My son came home this week and told me he was in love with Corey Swearingen. That is no lie at all. It starts early in life where you have this desire to be with somebody else or to have a relationship with somebody else. It starts at wee ages. And partly that is the pressure of society. But it rings to me a little bit. This concept of being single, how they're almost looked about, if you're single, is almost like there's something wrong or almost like you have a sickness or a disease, because about the only ministry you see to singles is a consolation ministry, is a how to cope ministry, it's so hard to be single, how can we allow you to get married, we have Christian dating services, all this kind of stuff. And what I've learned tonight in preparing the text we're going to preach, I have never heard anywhere else in the Christian community. I don't know if I've never studied it, but what Paul teaches tonight is backward of what we commonly hear. After you study what Paul sees, and if you're married, don't see this as a slam on marriage, but rather tonight just take an exercise in how to read and understand the Word of God. That's always beneficial. But what Paul's going to show you tonight is that there are extreme advantages in being single. It's not something to mourn about. It's not something to avoid. It's certainly not something to whine or cry about. There are extreme advantages to the single life, and Paul definitely wants to point those out. Now, you remember, as we've got into 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's been talking about marriage. Specifically, they wrote him a question. You see that in 7 verse 1. They wrote him something. We don't know the questions that were asked. We can kind of tell by the answers. But they wrote him a letter asking him about marriage. And we read that and we think it's about marriage, but as we studied last Sunday night, the real issue at Corinth wasn't about marriage, it was about contentment. You had people there who literally lived by the rule that the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. Those that were married thought single people had it going on and they wanted to know if they could get divorced. Those that were single thought married people had the best life and they wanted to know if they could get married or remarried. They literally lived in a state of discontentment, which is what Paul addressed last week when he said in verse 17, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches." Paul cried out for contentment, saying, "I want you to be content." Well, tonight, he exposes another side to that problem. The problem he deals with tonight is really almost a sister or a brother to discontentment, which is what the Corinthians had. Paul is going to deal with the issue that the Corinthians had absolutely forgotten what the purpose of life was. They'd absolutely forgotten why they were created, why they were on this earth, and what God was expecting of them. Now, you may remember, Paul addressed that already in chapter 6 to some degree. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul was dealing with sexual immorality. And remember what he said there, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food." And remember, that's a proverb they used to quote, meaning, what's it matter? We need to eat food. God gave us a stomach to deal with food. So eating food, it doesn't matter, right? It's just a nothing thing we have to do. "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Paul said, yeah, food, you have to have it to eat. God gave you a stomach to be able to process the food. It's necessary, that's true. And the Corinthians were taking that to say, well, sex is kind of like eating. It's a natural function that you perform in your body, and God created the body to be able to do it. So what is the big deal? It's not a big thing. And Paul said, well, it's because you're missing a major purpose here. Yes, the body is equipped to eat. Yes, the body is equipped to have sex, but neither is the purpose of the body. While your body can breathe, while your body can eat, while your body can cohabitate with someone else, that is not why you were created. Those are functions of the body, but not the purpose of the body. The purpose of the body is what? The glory of God. That's exactly right. That is the purpose. Paul said it there. He says the body is for the Lord. That's the point here. And so the Corinthians had missed it. What you're going to see tonight is that that problem, that mindset, wasn't just for the sexually immoral. There were married people who had also missed that point. There were married people who had also missed the idea of why they were placed on this earth. And so tonight, Paul addresses yet another group. We've addressed the married, we've addressed the divorced, we've addressed widows. Tonight, Paul addresses whom he calls the virgins. You can see that there in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins. It's the idea of those who have never been married, never been in relationship. They are clean, they are pure, and someday they aspire to get married. And this is a very interesting group to deal with because of all the groups, I would say that the virgin group is probably the group that is more excited and more eager to get married than any other group there is. There are divorced people who aren't all that excited about getting married again. There are widows or widowers who aren't all that excited about getting married again. But go poll 100 single women who have never been married, and I'll bet you 99 of them want to get married. It's just a common desire. Maybe the number's not so high in men, but the number's pretty high in men. There is that equal anticipation, that excitement that someday I want to get married. Now, you young girls, I hate to break it to you. Next week, we're going to see that it's all up to your daddy. He gets to determine whether you get married or not. And God says he's justified in saying no if he wants to say no. But we're going to deal with this tonight from those who say, I've just got to get married. It's the secret to happiness. It's what I'm looking forward to. I just want to do it. I can't wait. I'm looking for this person. Paul is writing to you tonight. He's talking to those who probably are burning with passion, who can't wait to get married. And the other thing that makes it interesting is that when Paul started penning chapter 7, this is the group he couldn't wait to address. He didn't necessarily want to talk to married people or divorced people or widows. It is this group he was coming for. It is this group he wanted to address, and I can prove that to you by showing you that Paul has been talking about them throughout the text. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Before he ever talked about married couples, he first started talking about men who were celibate, saying that's a good thing. In verse 7 of chapter 7, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. That means single. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul says, I wish everybody was celibate, but I understand not all people are equipped in that way. Verse 8 of chapter 7. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. So all throughout this chapter, before he ever even addressed those who are virgins, Paul has been dropping hints about how good it is to be single. He's been dropping hints throughout this chapter saying, hey, being single is a good thing. Now, don't misunderstand. Marriage is of God. Marriage is a good thing. And to a certain degree, marriage is necessary or the human race would not go on if we didn't procreate. So we're not saying that marriage is bad. Paul just tonight is wanting to give you the upside to being single. And what he wants you to understand is that while marriage is good, marriage can be a major distraction for you to serve the Lord. And I want to give you two illustrations of that before we get into our text. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Here's one incident. God has ordained, and He certainly did in the children of Israel, the concept of warfare. He ordained it to teach the children battling, to teach them faith, to show that He was their general, to show that He was their deliverer. And warfare is just something God has basically intertwined in the lives of His people since the day He led them out of Egypt. They were literally fighting. In fact, Joshua is a book all about warfare. But in chapter 20, verse 1, God is outlining those who are to go to war, and then He gives some exceptions of those who, if you are a commanding officer, you might want to think about excluding them. You might want to think about not bringing them with you. Chapter 20, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. In other words, you're going to go to battle, and at times you'll be outnumbered. This is just an opportunity for me to teach you that I can deliver you. Don't walk in fear. Trust me. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. Now you tell me, what does God want? Don't be afraid. That's pretty simple. Verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So he's saying, when you go out to battle, I don't want anybody here to be afraid. I don't want anybody to be scared. I don't want anybody to doubt. Instead, I want you to be people of faith to know I'll deliver you. Now look at verse 5. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, who is the man that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man would dedicate it. So he's saying, if you've got a guy here who's got a house he wants to dedicate, you better let him go home. He's not going to be much to fight for you anyway. His desires and his motives are mixed. He doesn't have pure allegiance. Verse 6, who is the man that has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man would begin to use its fruit. So you've got a man who's got a harvest. And he says, if you tell him to go out and fight, he's not going to be fully aligned. He's not going to be fully devoted. He's going to be thinking about his harvest. You might as well let him go. Verse 7. And who is the man that is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man would marry her. He says, so if you got a guy out here and he's thinking about this girl he wants to marry, you might as well let him go home because he's not going to help you in battle. Verse 8. Then the officer shall speak further to the people and say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. When the officers have finished speaking to the people, they shall appoint commanders of armies at the head of the people. So God's saying, I want you to go out and fight, but there are certain people that you might as well exclude from the battle because they're not going to be any help. Their desires are not wholly with you. They have a mixed up allegiance here. They're not wholly devoted. They're going to mess up the strategy of their brothers. They're going to mess up the intensity of their brothers. You'd be better off just to let them go home. And in that list are those who are too consumed with their bride. Turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. Here's another one. This is in regard to salvation. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus is actually preaching here. And he starts talking about those who will not come into the kingdom. In other words, they will not submit themselves to the call of God. And look at the reasons why they won't do it. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to them, in other words, he's talking about everybody that goes to heaven, that's a good thing. So Jesus goes a little further, verse 16. He said to them, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. And that, by the way, is the call of salvation. You come to heaven, basically. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. He had possessions that he didn't want to give up in order to enter the kingdom. Verse 19. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. He didn't want to leave his job. That was his identity. He wouldn't leave it. Verse 20. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And so he's too devoted to his wife to leave her behind, in a sense, to go and enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, crippled, and blind, and lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So you see there are two illustrations, one from the old and one from the new, where marriage was actually an inhibitor to fulfilling the calling of God in your life. And sometimes you can see that to be the case. It doesn't change that marriage is good, but Paul wants you to know that sometimes marriage can be a distraction to you serving the Lord, and that's why Paul absolutely endorses the single life. Tonight I want you to see 3 reasons why he endorses the single life. If you're here and you're single, even a teenager, and you think someday you want to get married, I just want you to hear the benefits of the single life before you take the plunge. Maybe you know somebody that's single, you want to pass on some encouragement to them. Notice Paul's endorsing of the single life. There are 3 reasons why Paul says you ought to consider staying single. Number 1, to spare you difficulty. To spare you difficulty. Look at verses 25 through 28. Paul says this, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Now, Paul is addressing those he calls virgins. They are young men and young women who have never known relationships with the opposite sex. They've never been married, but perhaps they want to. And Paul says, I have no command of the Lord. And again, that does not mean this is not authoritative. It doesn't mean scratch it out of your Bible. What Paul is saying is that Jesus never specifically taught on this. If you look for it in the Gospels, you won't find it. In fact, all you'll find is a shade of it. In Matthew chapter 19, we've read it before. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. And it's obvious that Jesus gave that statement in passing. He never really dwelt on it a lot. He never really fully disclosed it. That's what Paul's doing here. He's going to give you a little more insight. He says, it's my opinion. What that really means, it's my judgment on the issue. Now, if you'd be willing to listen to Dr. Phil about marriage, you certainly ought to be willing to listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, this is what I think. I'm a Spirit-filled man of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one who've experienced and tasted God's mercy. This is what I tell you is the best way to live, I think. And look at it in verse 26. I think then that this is good, good, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. You say, what do you mean, Paul? Well, to be specific, it's in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Now, what Paul is saying here when he says it is good for a man to remain single, he's not advocating divorce. That should be clear by now. Nor is Paul endorsing, quote, celibacy, he is endorsing a celibate life or a single life, telling you, I think you ought to be single instead of getting married. And the answer you see in verse 26. Why does he say it's better to be single? He says, I think then that this is good, see this, in view of the present distress. He says, there's something going on presently in your world that would make it better for you if you were single. Now, you need to know a little church history at the time, but Paul can give you some insight. When Paul went to Lystra, you know what happened there? He was stoned. When Paul went to Philippi, he was in prison. He wrote half the New Testament from a jail cell. Paul would eventually be beheaded. Peter, of course, crucified. John boiled in hot oil, then exiled to the island of Patmos. When you have the emperor of Rome named Nero come into office, he takes a specific dislike to Christians. There are records that he used to soak their clothes in wax, tie them between two trees, and then light them on fire so he could have human candles for his gardens. Nero was the one who would send Christians into the Colosseum to fight lions. He was the one that made public crucifixion of Christians a really big deal. It was something that he hated about Christianity, and through all the Roman Empire, persecution became very real. That is the present distress Paul is talking about. And Paul says, because persecution is so real, and because of the distress is so evident in our lives, I think it'd be better off if you remain single. I think it'd be better for you to be single in view of the persecution we're facing than it would be for you to get married. Now, he says it in verse 28, if you marry, you're not sinning. Paul's not saying it's a bad thing to get married. If a virgin marries, she hadn't sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. There is a promise to Christians. There is a promise to Christians of persecution. You can read it in Scripture. Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. In John chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution is promised. You and I know that. And you and I also know that it is easier to endure persecution if you don't have a loved one to worry about while you're being persecuted. Now, you can read books of martyrs. You can read all the incidents of the early church. There are incidents in there where people would take the children of the believers and torture them first before they set in on the family. Now you tell me, is that easier or harder? Church history or church tradition teaches that Peter was married, and before Peter was crucified, they first forced him to watch the crucifixion of his wife, in which he stood at her feet the whole time saying, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. Now, imagine if Paul had been married, and instead of Philip's daughters begging him not to go to Jerusalem, it was his own daughters. And every time he got stoned, it broke his wife's heart. Or every time they wanted to get at Paul, they went after his wife, or they went after his kids. You understand Paul's point here. There is a difficulty in persecution if you're married. And by the way, being married does not exclude you from persecution. I'm just telling you what Paul says. It would be a lot easier to face the present distresses of this life if you did not have a wife and children that you were concerned about. If you did not have a husband and children that you were concerned about. That would make enduring persecution that much easier. Let me give you some examples of this. King Zedekiah. He's the last king of Judah before they go into exile into Babylon. He's not necessarily a godly king, but I want you to see what happens to him. In Jeremiah chapter 39, Babylon breaks down the wall. They come in. It says, the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. You know what happened? The last thing Zedekiah ever saw with his eyes was the death of his sons. That makes the sting a little more penetrating, doesn't it? Look at what God told Jeremiah during this time. Jeremiah 16. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine. And their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, don't get married and don't have kids. Why? I want to get married. I want to have kids. I'm going to kill every wife and I'm going to kill every child. And you're just going to save yourself some heartache if you don't get married. It's similar to what Paul is saying here. While marriage is good and bearing children are a blessing, the risk of a heavier burden is on those who have a family. Persecution is real, and Paul's just telling the Corinthians, I'm trying to spare you. I'm trying to save you some of the heartache. I'm trying to save you some of the difficulty. So therefore, even young teenagers in this place who think marriage is all there is, I'm married, I like being married, but you know where the world is headed, and you see what's coming. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. And you just need to know that every time you bind your heart to another human being, that's just that much more burden you'll have to bear. Many of you have been on mission trips, and you can bear the burden of this a little bit with me. It's hard when you have small kids, or they don't even have to be small. It's hard to leave your kids to go to a foreign country and not know what might happen. It's hard to leave your spouse and go to a foreign country and not know what might happen. Those are difficult things to do. Those of you who have gone on mission understand that burden. Paul was saying, but if you were single, man, you could go stay a month, eat bugs, not come back, don't write, don't email, it doesn't matter. Nobody's going to care. Just go serve the Lord, live in reckless abandon, and you'll never have the burden for somebody back at home. That's the concept here. Paul just says, look, before you knock being single as a bad thing, I'm trying to tell you being single is good. I'm trying to spare you difficulty. I'm trying to spare you some trouble in life. So that's the first reason Paul endorses being single, to spare you difficulty. There's a second thing Paul endorses being single, and that is to save you from disappointment. It is to save you from disappointment. That does not mean that marriage is a disappointment, and he's trying to save you from that, but rather I'll show you what he means. Verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, you'll notice he's leaving behind the whole opinion stuff. He's speaking with authority now. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, whether you're single or married, this now applies to you. We're not just talking to those who are virgins. But he says, this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. And what he's saying here is this. You and I know that when the Christ showed up on the earth, we entered the end times. This is what began. And Paul is saying now that the end times are getting closer to the end. We're getting closer and closer each and every day. It's very similar to what he said to the Romans in chapter 13 of Romans. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. In other words, the return of Christ is closer. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Paul told the Romans there, look, you're nearly done. Jesus is about to return. So quit living for this world and start living for the next, because you're about to be in the next world. That makes sense? Well, it's the same thing he's saying here. The time has been shortened. And in case you've read Corinthians before, you'll know that Paul expects the return of Christ in his lifetime. In fact, at the end of the book, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul wrote, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Notice Paul didn't include himself in the dead. He includes himself in those who are alive. He fully expected the return of Christ in his lifetime. That's the way we live as well. It's even more true for us now. But Paul is saying, look, since we are in the end times, and since the return of Christ could literally be any day, this is how we should respond. And look at what he says. Now, it's important. Don't pull this chapter out of context or you're going to blow your theology up. But he says this, so that from now on, those who have wives, what? Should be as though they had none. And those who weep, as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use the world, as though they did not make full use of it. Now, if you take it out of context, you'll miss the point. Paul is not advocating divorce. When he says, if you have a wife, act like you don't have a wife. He's not saying divorce her. In fact, if we not study this, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 7, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." So he's not advocating divorce. You say, that's right. He doesn't want us to divorce them. He's just saying ignore them. Just live this life like you're not married. That's not what he's saying either. Remember what we studied to start the chapter, verses 3 and 4? The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Paul was not advocating just ignoring your spouse. Nor is Paul advocating you just being disobedient to the word of God and going and doing your own thing. Because he says this clearly in several places, but in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives adamant commands from the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now let me tell you what Paul is doing. He is not advocating divorce or for you to ignore your spouse or anything like that. What Paul is doing is outlining for you what is the true purpose in life. It's the same thing he was doing back in chapter 6 when he said, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but the Lord will do away with both. The body is for the Lord. That's the same thing he's saying here. Look, the purpose of life, the purpose for why you were created is not marriage. That's not why God placed you here. He didn't place you here saying, all I really want from you is for you to get married. That was never the intention of the Lord. He says, in fact, you ought to live as though you had no spouse. The purpose of your life is not happiness. He said, those of you who weep, act like you don't. Those who rejoice, act like you don't. The purpose of your life is not to attain wealth. Rather, act like you do not possess, is what he says. The purpose of your life is not advancement. Don't make full use of the world, in other words. He's telling you, it's not that these things are bad. I'm just telling you, don't get sidetracked into thinking that this is why you were created. Now, the Bible does tell us that we are in the world, but what? Not to be of the world. In fact, throughout Scripture, God continually calls His people out of the world. It says in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." In James 4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In Luke 16, says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of God, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" In other words, your love of the money and love of world is detestable to God. And so God continually calls for separation from the world. On the flip side, that does not mean that we don't make full use of the world. And I'll explain that to you. And this is all going to come full circle in a second. Take wealth, for example. We're not to want it. We're not to desire it. We're not to covet it. But if we have it, what? We're supposed to use it. It says this in Luke chapter 16. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." We don't hoard money, store money, anything else. But if we have money, God says, use it to grow my kingdom. Take possessions. God can also use those. Matthew 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Obviously, you had food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Obviously, you had a house. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So while we don't seek after houses and food and drink and clothes, if we have those things, we use them for the glory of the kingdom. We even are commanded in regard to weeping and rejoicing. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. What Paul is saying here is this. There are things in this world that we use and we enjoy. But if you think that is the purpose for life, you have missed it completely. And by the way, marriage makes that list. There are some good things about marriage. In fact, marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. There are ways that you can minister to people through marriage. There are ways that you can raise godly children. There are ways that you can minister to your spouse. There are ways that you can enrich other couples. You can serve God through marriage, but do not assume that you were put here on this earth to get married. No more were you assumed, did God want you to get money, then did God want you to be happy or sad, or did God want you to advance up the corporate ladder? None of those reasons are the purpose for life, and neither is marriage. That is not why God put you here. Why did God put you here? To serve Him. It's that simple. This is what Paul is saying here. I want you, in view of where we are in this world, that Jesus could return any minute, quit focusing on why you weren't put here. Don't walk around, ladies, constantly looking for the next man you can marry. And don't walk around, guys, constantly sizing up the next single girl. I met one guy that I got so tickled at him. He couldn't go anywhere in the world without looking at a woman and looking at her ring finger to see if she's wearing a ring. I mean, that's all he cared about. He just wanted to know if she was married or not so he could go up and talk to her. That is not the way to live. That is not why you were created. That is not why God put you on the planet. And what he is saying here to those who are single is, look, if you go out and you constantly just try to get married because you think that's God's will for your life, that's God's plan for you, someday in eternity you're going to be disappointed when you find out that, guess what? They don't even have marriage in heaven. In heaven you don't even marry. They're like angels. They're not married at all is what Jesus told the Sadducees. That verse was in here somewhere. I skipped it. But that's what Jesus said. They're not even married in heaven. I know some of you, that's going to break my wife's heart that we're not going to be married in heaven. Some of you are amen in that. But the idea here is if you invest your life trying to find your soulmate, trying to find your spouse, you're going to be awful disappointed come eternity. It's like you spent your life storing up a lot of money, or you spent your life just trying to make yourself happy, or you spent your life trying to climb the corporate ladder. Someday you'll enter eternity and you'll look back and God will say, how did you invest your life? And you'll say, well, I tried to earn lots of money. And he'll say, well, you entered the kingdom of heaven, but that's it, no reward. Well, I tried to climb the corporate ladder. Well, you entered the kingdom of heaven, but no reward. Well, I tried just to be happy. Anything that made me happy, well, you may enter heaven, but you won't have eternal reward. And the same will be said for those whose only focus in life was to get married and have a family. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. But if that's why you're here and that's your focus, you have missed God's purpose for your life. And Paul says, I'm just trying to save you from disappointment. I'm trying to tell you, do not focus solely on getting married. That is not why you were created. I'm trying to save you disappointment in eternity. So two reasons Paul endorses being single. One, to spare you difficulty. Number two, to save you from disappointment. And here's the third one. This is where it really gets big. Number three is to secure your devotion. To secure your devotion. 32 through 35. And this is the whole point to the sermon right here. But I want you to be free from concern. Now, you can circle that, double underline it. This is why he's saying this. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, and here's the other point, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now he starts with that main point of the whole sermon, I want you to be free from concern, and then Paul gives a proverb. And the reason I call it a proverb is because it's one of those in general statements. If you read this, you'll notice that there are exceptions to the rule. The rule basically goes like this. Those men who are not married just want to be devoted to the Lord. Now, have you ever seen a single man who wasn't devoted to the Lord? Sure you have. So it's not a hard rock rule. It's a proverb, meaning in general. He says those who are married aren't devoted to the Lord. Their interests are divided. They're also devoted to their wife. Now, have you ever seen a married man that was solely devoted to the Lord? Sure you have. I just told you about Peter, who watched his wife be crucified and never broke devotion to the Lord. So there are exceptions to the rule. Same way with wives, in which he says single women are devoted to the Lord, and we've seen single women who weren't, and married women aren't, and we've seen married women who were. But what Paul is saying is this is a basic proverb saying, while it is possible to be married and devoted to the Lord, it is extremely difficult to be so. That is hard. By and general, when Paul looks at single Christians and then looks at married Christians, his observation is that single Christians are more devoted than married Christians. Single Christians are more willing to face persecution. Single Christians are more willing to drop hat and leave and go on mission. Single Christians are more willing to live in difficult circumstances. Single Christians are more willing to give up all their possessions. Single Christians who do not have to worry about a spouse or a child, by and general, are more willing to live obedient to the Lord than a married believer. That's not necessarily written in stone, but it is a general principle. And Paul is saying, this is why I'm telling you, you ought to consider being single. And here's why. We read those verses like, if you're married, it's okay to be devoted to your wife and to the Lord. In fact, there is a lot of pressure. This is where I was telling you that it's things that I've never heard taught this way before. If you get in your car tonight and turn it to 90.1, when you drive home, James Dobson will be on the air. And I like James Dobson by in general, but this is one of the areas in which he's wrong. How many times I've heard from men like James Dobson or other men that are big on family-oriented values or on marriage, and they'll constantly beat even a minister over the head saying, your wife, family first, then your ministry. Paul is saying just the opposite. Paul is saying, no, devotion to the Lord first, and then your family. Now, devotion to the Lord means husbands love your wives. Devotion to the Lord means fathers discipline your children. Devotion to the Lord means wives submit to your husbands. But devotion to the Lord, absolutely first. Your ministry comes first, then comes your family. We have mixed it up on purpose today because we have found that I don't want to sacrifice the comfort of my family for the sake of being obedient to the Lord. And Paul's saying, that's why I'm telling you, you ought to be single. You won't put yourself in that difficult dilemma because you and I need to know it is not okay to be halfway devoted to Jesus. It's not even okay to be as devoted to Jesus as you are to your wife. The Bible gives only one option, and that is full and complete, total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's acceptable. You want to see those who are halfway? Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. You could be talking about those who want to come to Christ but aren't willing to leave their families behind in a sense, aren't willing to serve Jesus at the expense of their family. You could talk about them. You want a great example? 1 Kings 11. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And that is Paul's fear for everyone that gets married. He's saying, you who are single, look, right now, you can be wholly devoted to the Lord without burden. You can be wholly devoted to the Lord without fear. You can spend your life storing up treasure in heaven and never have to worry about another person to provide for. You can be devoted to the Lord without compromise. But if you get married, I'm afraid that'll leave. I'm afraid if you go out and find yourself a husband or you go out and find yourself a wife and you have kids, I'm afraid you won't be as devoted to me. I'm afraid that the worries and pleasures of this life will choke it out. And I'm afraid that you won't be willing to go with me on mission. I'm afraid you won't be willing to leave your wife or your husband. I'm afraid you won't be willing to give that much money in the offering plate because you're afraid of your kids not being able to eat. I'm afraid that you won't be willing to suffer persecution for fear of what it'll do to your children. I'm afraid that you won't serve me undistracted and wholeheartedly if you get married. I wish you'd just stay single. That's what Paul's saying. Look at verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you. In other words, I'm not trying to ruin your life or tell you what you can't do, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Being wholly devoted to God is not an option. Whether you're married or single, you have to be. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is devotion. Look at Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Paul was saying everybody has to be wholly devoted. I'm just telling you it's easier if you're single. I'm just telling you it's easier to be wholly devoted to Jesus if you don't have a spouse to worry about. And I hope you see Paul's point. He endorses being single to spare you difficulty, to save you from disappointment, and to secure your devotion. And that's interesting because, as I told you today, we don't find much instruction to singles except to just console them. And most of the time when you talk to singles, you get something like, it's so hard to be alone, or it's so hard to be single. Well, I just want to tell you something. If this sounds blunt, it's because that's my spiritual gift. But if you're single, quit whining. Quit pouting. You were created by God. Do you think you're alone? God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Do you think you're single? You've been betrothed to Christ as a pure bride. What do you think you're here for? Do you think you were here just so you could get married? Do you think that's your purpose in life? No. Your purpose in life is to glorify God and to serve Him. And if you can do it better single, then stay single. Now, if you burn with passion, as Paul said, by all means get married. I don't want you going out and having babies out of wedlock. But I want you to serve the Lord, wholly devoted, and if the best way to do that is single, then do it single. You're not alone, and quit wallowing in your pity. Now, the flip side is this. Are you married? Understand me here. Persecution is not just limited to single people. And mission involvement is not just limited to single people. And childless men are not the only people that suffer for the gospel. All of us are called to serve the Lord in the same way. If you have been married, if you have kids, it's just a burden you're going to bear now. It's a burden I'm going to bear. I wouldn't trade my wife and my kids. I love them. But it's hard to go on mission. If I wasn't married, if I was just single and it didn't matter what happened to me and the only person that's going to cry was my mom and dad, man, I'd go mission everywhere. I mean, they're going to die before me anyway, right? You know? Isn't that the way it happens? You know? So I just go out and serve them however I want. But when I get to thinking about my kids growing up without a dad, puts a burden. I think, oh, maybe I don't want to do this. Maybe I don't need to go. Look, it doesn't change the fact that I signed up to follow Jesus no matter what. It would be easier if you're single. So the concept here is what Paul says. It's not a sin to get married. It's not wrong to get married. But before you do, just recognize where we are in the world. Recognize the persecution. Recognize the calling of God on your life. And don't enter marriage because you think that's God's plan. That's the best way to do it. It can actually be something that keeps you from serving God the way you have a freedom to serve Him now, like married people simply don't. Without a burden, without a fear, contemplate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's the aim, undistracted devotion. That's what He wants. Let's pray. Father, You are God. We praise You for who You are. And Lord, I pray for those in here tonight who are single, those that will hear this CD or get it handed down to them, or those who will just hear this message by being passed down by word of mouth, Lord God, that are single, and it's hard in this world to be single. I pray, Lord God, that You just give them grace and peace and show them through Your word that it's okay. And Lord God, help them to see beyond just the joys of what they perceive in marriage and help them to see that they were created for a higher calling. They were created for the purpose of serving You. They were created for the purpose of growing Your kingdom, and marriage doesn't have to be a part of that. Lord God, help them to see that why they are here is for Your glory and that all things else can be passed away for the sake of that. For those of us in this place who are married, those that will hear this, Lord God, I just pray that You would remind us that it's not just single people that have to serve You. And it's not just single people who have to give their lives for You. And it's not just fatherless people or those who don't have children that don't have to give their life for You. Lord God, teach us to be obedient to You. Teach us to serve You and obey You and to be undistracted and wholly devoted. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.